You've probably heard this question before, and it's an interesting question. If you were taken to court and were charged for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that one. If you're taken to court and the charge was that this man is a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I've only been to court once. It wasn't on that charge. It wasn't on any charge, actually, for me. Natasha and I went once to a court to stand alongside a young couple who we'd had a bit of dealings with, a young couple whose baby had been removed from them by docs. And in that court, I felt helpless. I don't know much about the court system, about the legal system. I didn't have any knowledge of it, of what we could do, when we could speak. We didn't have an opportunity to speak on that day. And the thing that really made me feel helpless, though, was that we really didn't have anything to say to defend this couple. They had a lot of issues. They weren't treating this baby as well as it needed to be treated. And it was probably better off in the hands of some other carers, some foster carers. And so it was a very helpless feeling because we couldn't defend them. There was nothing that we could say to defend that couple. But we see Paul today brought to trial. He's brought to trial for supposedly having stirred up a riot. What is Paul going to say? We've seen so far that the gospel has been unstoppable. There's been lots of barriers that the gospel has overcome. But now Paul is on trial and he's about to be imprisoned. Will that be the end of the gospel? Will it stop Paul's ministry? It's interesting, as we read the first part of chapter 23 there, we see that God is in control of even little details that show that the gospel will not be overcome, will not be stopped. You see, in chapter 23, Paul is there's a conspiracy against Paul, but his nephew just happens to be in the right place at the right time to hear about this conspiracy and to be able to report it and to protect his uncle. That's God at work, isn't it? That's only through God that could have happened, that Paul's nephew would have been there at the right place in the right time. God is providing, he's protecting Paul in every circumstance. We see that Paul is seized, he's been arrested. And have a look at in verse 23, at the details of this transferring Paul to Caesarea. He says, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight." Now, I know preachers are important. Believe me, I know preachers are very important. But why is Paul so important that they would provide such a huge force to transport one man? Because he's a Roman citizen. He's actually a citizen of the Roman Empire. The Jews didn't have the same rights as citizens. Paul was both a Jew and a Roman citizen. God had chosen this man and had provided for him protection in every situation. It's amazing as we see God at work. But Paul now is before the court and there's some pretty serious charges being made. Paul could be executed if the governor decided that he wanted to execute him. This governor, Governor Felix, I always thought Felix sounded like a bit of a wussy name, you know, like Felix the cat, and it's all very nice and everything. But this governor, Felix, was not a nice man. He was a man who ruled with an iron fist. He's well known for having quashed some uprisings by massacring a lot of the people who were involved in it. This man, he wasn't anyone to be messed with. He wasn't your average Felix the cat sort of bloke. He really could have put Paul to death then and there. The gospel is in danger. Will it be stopped? Well, we'll have a look in chapter 24 and read on in our story. I want to read to you, first of all, what happens in the court. And we see a lawyer brought to make the charges against Paul. Now, is anyone here a lawyer? Because I'm about to poke a bit of fun at lawyers. So I just want to make sure. I got in trouble at the West already this morning. So I'm just trying to cover my bases here. Okay, no lawyers in the house. Anyone related to a lawyer? Okay. Sorry, Roz. Just take it with a grain of salt. Okay. Let's have a look in chapter 24 on how this lawyer works. It's a classic example of lawyer speak, I think. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you would be kind enough to hear us briefly. Does that sound like a lawyer to you? Maybe, yeah, I don't know. Sounds like he's sucking up to him to me, doesn't it? And is it true? Is it true what he's saying? Of course not. They don't like Felix at all. He's killed a number of people, a number of their countrymen. You know, your reforms in this nation. What a load of garbage. But he goes on, verse 5. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things are true. The Jews have sunk to new depths. These are Jewish people who they believe that the Gentiles are unclean. But they're bringing a fellow Jew before a Gentile judge to have his case decided. These are Jews who believe that God is their judge, that God is their king. But they've already rejected God's king when they put Jesus to death on the cross. And now they are rejecting God as judge by bringing one of their own countrymen, a man who believes in God, a man who professes the same hope and belief in the law and the prophets. And they're betraying God. And this lawyer. Yeah, well, what can you say about lawyers, eh? No, there's some good lawyers around. I've got a few lawyer jokes for you, though. These are things that are actually have been recorded in a courtroom. The lawyer is asking the questions here. The lawyer says, this disease, myasthenia gravis, does it affect your memory at all? The answer is, well, yes. And in what ways does it affect your memory? Well, I forget things. You forget. Can you give us an example of something you've forgotten? Good question. Here's another question a lawyer asked. The youngest son, the 20-year-old, how old is this man? Well, 20? Okay. Another one. She had 3 children, right? Yes. How many were boys? None of them. So were there any girls? You've got to wonder about lawyers sometimes, don't you? The Jews, though, had got this lawyer, and the Jews, I think, here have sunk to new depths. They've rejected God. They've betrayed their belief in God as their king. And now they're betraying their belief in God as their judge. And they bring these charges before Paul in the hopes that he will be executed. But Paul is able to defend himself. Have a look in verses 12 and following. Oh, sorry, verse 10. We'll start from verse 10. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defence. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Although these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Paul is able to make a defense for himself. He worships God, the one who sent them the prophets and gave them the law. He went down to Jerusalem to worship, not to cause trouble. There's no truth in the accusations that he was stirring up the crowd. Paul is bold and he's prepared for what's coming. He's confident to make that defense against himself. He won't back down because there are no charges that can stick against him. I'm going to introduce a word here that is part of one of the themes for today's message. It's the word blameless. I think Paul in this situation is saying, look, I am blameless of anything that they are bringing against me. I'm blameless. He wasn't just a great preacher who astounded people with his fancy arguments or his knowledge or dazzled them with brilliant theology. Paul, his life backed up his words. He taught, he witnessed blamelessly. They couldn't charge him with anything. I'm not saying that he thinks he's perfect. You read Paul, you don't have to go very far reading Paul's works to see that he knows he's not perfect, but he is blameless. There's a bit of a theme in some of Paul's writings that we need to think about. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. See, the way you live is very important to Paul. It's got to back up your message. Otherwise, your message is tainted by those things that you've done. The way you live is very important. It's very important to be blameless. Peter in 2 Peter says these words, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. It's very important that actions back up words. Otherwise, your words are discounted. Otherwise, your words can be thrown away if your actions don't back up your words. And even in this chapter, Paul says that his conscience is clear. Verse 16, chapter 24, verse 16. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Paul knew that it was so important to make sure that your life backs up your words. And so because Paul was found guiltless by this judge, before he had no case to answer, Paul gets an opportunity to share the gospel with him. See what happens there in verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Because Paul was innocent, the governor was willing to listen to him and was interested in what he had to say. If he had been guilty, I think it would have been a completely different matter. But because Paul is innocent, he has a chance to witness. And it's interesting, he makes the most of this opportunity. And in verse 24, we've seen he speaks about faith in Christ Jesus. He would have been talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is enough to take away our sin, to forgive us, and that we need to worship him as Lord. But notice the three special things that Paul talks about in verse 25. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. Paul talks about faith in Christ Jesus, but what are his three themes? Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Why did he focus on those three things? And we see later on that Paul was actually in prison for 2 years, and he probably had lots of opportunities to preach in front of Felix. He could have spoken about many different topics. Why did he choose those three? As we read through the book of Acts, as we've been working our way through the book of Acts, we notice that whenever Paul goes to a town or to a community, He always speaks a special message for that place. The message he spoke in Athens is very different to the message he spoke in Thessalonica, which was very different to the message he spoke in Antioch. They're always targeted at the people who are there, at their needs. So who's he speaking to here? Who's his target audience? Well, it's Felix and Drusilla. And he speaks firstly about righteousness. Why would righteousness be an issue for Felix and Drusilla? Just think about her for a minute. Who is she? Where's she from? She's a Jewess. A lady Jew, that is. Or young ones. She's a Jewess. And what if Jews come in contact with Gentiles, what does that mean? I've got blank looks. They become unclean. The Gentiles were unclean. You weren't even allowed to eat with a Gentile. And that would make you unclean. Drusilla has married a Gentile. And she would have been thinking, surely it would have been on her mind, can I ever be right with God? Can I ever be in a right relationship with God again? How can I be right with God? Where do I stand before God? And Paul speaks to her about righteousness. Now, I want to tell you a little bit of a story about Martin Luther. There's some people here who probably know more about Martin Luther than I do. But for Martin Luther, righteousness was a huge deal. Martin Luther, he was an important figure in the Reformation in the early 1500s, a German. And he grew up with this picture of Jesus as being a righteous man, a righteous judge who was waiting to punish sinners. That was his picture of Jesus. And so he was fearful of Jesus because Jesus demanded us to be righteous or he would punish us. And Luther, in his pre-Christian days, he said he hated the righteousness of God. That's how intensely he felt about it. He hated the righteousness. In fact, he would actually pray to Mary, Jesus' mother, or, and I learnt this during the week, Anne. Did you know who Anne is? Apparently it's Jesus' grandmother. I never knew that before. That's in Catholic tradition, that Anne was Jesus' grandmother. And he would pray to Mary or to Anne because surely Jesus would not refuse the request from his mother or grandmother. None of us do that. And so he'd pray to Mary or Anne because he found them more sympathetic. But Jesus, he couldn't come at praying to Jesus because Jesus would judge him for all the sin in his life. He tried so hard to be perfect. One time he was almost killed by lightning. The famous story goes, as the lightning hit a tree just near where he was, he got worried and fearful of his own life, and he cried out, "St. Anne, help me, I will become a monk." He thought maybe he could earn his way into God's favour. And he tried so hard to be perfect because he was fearful of meeting the judge, Jesus. And in his experience as a monk, he said these words, that he was such a good monk. He said, if any monk got into heaven for monkery, it would be him. I didn't even know that was a word. He was such a good monk. He followed all the traditions, all the religion, all the stuff so carefully so that he wouldn't sin. But you know what? Every day he would go to the confessional and he would open up to the priest. He would say, "I've sinned." And he would dredge up every tiny little thought that he could think of, every sin in his life, to confess it because he was so fearful of the righteous judgment of Jesus. The priest got sick of him after a while and told him to go away and read some more. And he did that. And he studied and he studied. And he was to lecture on the book of Romans at the University of Wittenberg. And as he read through Romans, though, he started to find something that he'd never seen before. Turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And he came across these verses that were to change him completely. Verse 16 and 17, he says, I am not ashamed, the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And Martin Luther used to wonder, how is this good news? How is this gospel good news when Jesus is a righteous judge? But he went on, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, previously, Luther had said this, I lost touch with Christ, the Saviour and Comforter, and made of him the jailer and hangman of my soul. But as he read these verses, he saw that this righteousness that he was seeking for was not to come from within himself, but it's a righteousness from God or of God. It's a righteousness of God. And it's a righteousness that is a gift to us. It's not something that Luther could dredge up from within himself. He couldn't be perfect. He couldn't be pure and righteous. But he came to know that this righteousness is a gift from God for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he studied through Romans, he came across verses like chapter 3 and verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Luther came to realize that he could be righteous, not because of his own good works, but because it was a gift from God for him. For all who believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Then God says you are righteous in his sight. You're not perfect. I know that. And I'm not perfect and you know it. But God has said, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are righteous. You believe that? Because it's a promise from God. It's a promise from God for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus. And this liberated Martin Luther. And that's why he became to be one of the great leaders of the Reformation of the Church. And Paul wants to explain to Drusilla that she can be righteous, not because of what she has done or what she hasn't done, but because if she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, she is right with God. What a great message for that lady. Imagine the load that would have taken off her shoulders. Paul preached on righteousness. He preached on self-control. We know this is a theme in many of Paul's letters. You look up on your white sheets and you'll see a whole list of passages you can look at later about self-control. And Paul, who's he talking to? He's talking to a man who is used to being in control, who is used to crushing rebellions with an iron fist. He's a ruthless man. He's in control. But this man also knows that he must submit himself to his king, to the Caesar. And Paul says, no, as Christians, our lives belong to Christ. We must submit ourselves to Jesus Christ and we must control ourselves. We must submit our will to him. Self-centered living is no longer an option. We need to take control of our selfishness and live for Christ. Live in him, in obedience to him. Imagine that message for that man. Would have been a bit eye-opener for him, wouldn't it? He preached on righteousness, he preached on self-control, and he preached on the judgment to come. Here he is talking to a man who is a judge, who has the power to execute people or to release them. And Paul says to him, you judge, you will face the judgment of God one day. God has the power to execute you or release you. You face the judgment of God either as an enemy of God and all your actions will be judged, or you face the judgment of God as someone who has been made righteous by God through believing in his son Jesus. Where would you rather be? Facing God as an enemy? Having all your deeds judged? Or facing God as someone who has already been made righteous. I know which side I'd rather be on. Felix's reaction in the second half of verse 25, back in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, shows, I think, that the message is starting to sink in for him. Verse 25, as Paul preached on righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You can come back when I want you. I wonder what part of Paul's message made Felix afraid. He's a man who's used to being in control, used to judging, and realizing that he will come under the judgment of God. Paul's preached on three things: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Past, Jesus has made us righteous through his death on the cross. Present, we need to be full of self-control, the way we live our lives now. And future, the judgment to come. We need to always keep those three things in mind: our past in Christ, our present with Christ, and our future with Christ. And Paul preached for 2 years. Well, not all the time for 2 years, but he was persistent, I think. Preached for 2 years to Felix, and there's no sign at the end of it that Felix had become a Christian. How often do we give up so quickly on people when we try and share God's message with them? Ask the question at the start: if you were to go to court and be accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I want to ask you another question. It's on your sheet down the bottom, my white sheet. Are you blameless? Are you blameless? There are many accusations that are made against Christians today. Some of them are just dredged up because of people's, because of people's prejudice against Christians. Some of them, though, are right. Some of the accusations made against Christians today are right, and they should be made. There'll be some accusations that aren't, that Christians are just do-gooders, or the opposite of that, that Christians are people who say they do good but don't. They're hypocrites. There are lots of accusations like that around. There's accusations, though, that are right. There's many people who have been accused of, people in Christian leadership who have been accused of child sexual abuse, and they should be accused of that. There are many accusations around today. And those accusations, if those accusations are true, then they will taint the gospel that we try and share with people. So the question is, are you blameless? I'm not asking you if you are perfect. I know. I know you're not perfect. You know I'm not perfect. But I'm asking you, are you blameless? Are you seeking in everything you do, the way you relate to people around you, are you seeking to be blameless before them, so that none of the accusations that they make against Christians will stick, and so that your gospel will be heard, the message will be heard, the light will shine through? People will bring accusations against Christians. Have you got a clear conscience? Are you able to say, like Paul, I strive to keep my conscience clear before man and before God? We need to be diligent about this, because that clear conscience was the basis for Paul's witness. But it has the opportunity to ruin ours if we don't. Let's pray about that. Father God, as we see the life of Paul, and as we consider our own witness before our community, Lord, we realize that our actions need to back up our words, that we need to be people who are not just seen to be Christians, but people who are Christians, who are following your will for our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us to be blameless, not to think that we are perfect, not to boast in our own goodness, but to be people who the accusations won't stick against us. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember that we are righteous, not because of the things that we have done, but because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And may that motivate us to be blameless before you and before men. We pray for our witness in this community. We pray that through this church, your light would shine out into the community so that people can come to know for themselves the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, don't let us get in the way of that. But let us be your witnesses in your world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.